Well, it is good to be able to be with you this Sunday to share a little bit about my work down in Belfast in the district of Sandy Row. And quite a lot of these hymns that we have been singing today is connected in with love. And that's what I want to speak on, because that's the motivation, I believe, for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ in any capacity, whether it's in the church, a mission hall, or in your own personal life. It should be because you love the Saviour, because we know that he first loved us. And the Bible itself is a wonderful book. And really, when you look at it, it really comes down to one theme. And that's God's love for you and me as sinners in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's really all about. If you understand that, then you understand Scripture. And this morning, just for the moments that I have today, I want to look at this passage and then, as I say, to weave in a little bit about my work and how it affects me. 1 Corinthians 13, no doubt, is one of the great chapters that we have in the Bible. And I say that because it deals with the important theme of love. Many years ago, the great evangelist D.L. Moody described love as the dome of the temple of the graces. And it's a crown of crowns worn by the triune God. We cannot work for God without love. Now, if I was to ask folk here in this church today, or in a Hockle or Belfast, wherever it may be, what is love? You're going to get a variety of answers, because people will tell you different things. Many people, including professing Christians, I believe, don't really understand what love really is. You speak to someone, you might have heard them say when they're thirsty, "I love a drink." Or if they're tired, they say, I'd love to lie down for an hour. Or if you're hungry, I'm always hungry, I'd say, I'd love a big feed. But really, I'm talking about emotions and circumstances that make me say those things. Most of the hymns that we have in our church are about love. Even the songs that we listen to on the radio are all to do about love. But what Paul is writing about here is not a word, because love is more than a word. Love is an action and it is an attitude. That's what love really is. And that's what the motivation is when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to show it. Talk is cheap. I could come up here and stand and give you a load of things that happens, but if it's not surrounded and done in the attitude of love, it's just vain things. Sandy Row, as you know, is placed in South Belfast, a little Protestant enclave there at the bottom of the Donegal Road. It has been affected, like many parts of our city, capital city, by the Troubles. It's still paramilitary controlled. And it's still a place where, sadly to say, the love of God is not evident in the hearts of the people who live there. But having said that, God is still at work. And Jesus is still on the throne, because ones and twos in our mission halls and our churches in that area are still being saved. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to a church that was full of intellects. It had been gifted by God in many, many ways. But there was a problem. There was a division in the church, and Paul wrote to them and he identified that problem. And the problem was simply this, that they did not love each other in the way that they should. The division came about because some of the folk who sat in the church were gifted in different ways. And they liked to show off with the gifts that they were given, like healing, speaking in tongues, or prophesying. And that maybe, you know, riled with others who hadn't been gifted in the same way. And we have to be careful in our own capacity, because there'll be people within this church, like any church, who perhaps have maybe different gifts than you. And maybe you look at them maybe with a tint of jealousy within your heart, or even bitterness. And it can happen. And you know, when you allow those things to manifest within you, then that's what causes division. But it's all about people. And it's about keeping that in our mind that we love one another the way that God has loved us. The folk who come to the mission hall down in Sandy Row are mostly elderly people. We only have one man who attends, actually works. Everybody is well retired. On a Sunday night, I would get maybe a dozen to 15 people coming to the meeting. A Thursday night, the numbers go up probably 20 to 25 on a good night. And if there's tea, you might even get more. You know what it's like? Everybody likes a cup of Rosie Lee. But it's about people. And a big part of my work, and a big part of my love, is actually for the men who live in a hostel just off the Donegal Road in Utility Street. And that's where a good part of my work, as I say, is involved. On a Monday and a Tuesday, we bring the men down from the hostel and we make them food. We make them a breakfast. On a Monday, it's a healthy breakfast because it's only cereal and tea and toast and beans. But on a Tuesday, it's a real grub. It's a fat boy's fry. And so you get more people come down in on a Tuesday morning and they enjoy it. And we sit round and we have a meal and we talk. And I do not have to initiate gospel conversations. They come naturally. Because people tell you what's going on in their lives or what they've seen in television. And then they turn around and I'll open up an avenue for you to bring the gospel into. God has been good since I've been there. I've been there about 4.5 years. And in that time, a number of souls have been saved. I look back now and sadly some of those have gone in to eternity. Better for them, of course. I'll just tell you about a few of the people that have come to the hall who got saved, and then I'll go on to talk about others. There was a lady who was troubled, and she phoned me up one Saturday morning, and she said she wanted to get right with God. I went down to see her, and we spoke things through, and she got saved. But sadly, she took cancer shortly after that. She lost her leg, and then she had cancer somewhere in her stomach and lost part of her stomach. But you know, she was a great Christian witness to her family. She had 9 children. But she died. But she left a wonderful testimony. And that was a great encouragement to me when I joined the mission. There have been others as well. And most of the folk who have been saved, and this is an, it should be an encouragement to you this morning, have been retired. In other words, God has not left you. He hasn't passed you by. Sometimes you think, well, there's no salvation for me. God's not going to save me. God can save anybody. No matter what your background is or no matter what your age is, it does not matter. God is still the one who initiates salvation. And if you open your heart to him and you repent of your sin, he will save you and he will keep you. Only last week, I took the funeral of a lady I led to the Lord 4.5 years ago. She was just short of her 94th birthday. A wonderful lady she was. For the last year, she was a little bit, her mobility wasn't great, and she was stuck in the house most of the time. And I went over to visit her quite often every week, and we sat and we talked, and she always said to me, God has been so good to me. And God was so good to her. And so it came as a shock when I found out she had died. I did the funeral and then went up to the crematorium. But you know, she left the will in her will. She left the furniture of her flat to me. I didn't need it. God has provided for me. I've got a home. But God was working out plans because a man from the hostel had come to see me the day before. And he said, I'm moving into a flat just behind Reed's shoe shop there in Sandy Row. He says, I haven't a stick of furniture. And you know, we're able to furnish his flat completely with what had been left after this little lady had died. God was good. And some of the men from the hostel come down and they carried the furniture across Sandy Row. If you'd have saw it, you'd have thought it was Billy Smart's circus, some of them. With 2 foreign nationals were carrying, I was sharing earlier on with William there, carrying a mattress. And the topic of the conversation was, I don't want the heavy end. Now, I don't know, I might be stupid, but I did not know a mattress had a heavy end. And they turned it round about 4 times until they thought it was right. And they stopped the traffic in Sandy Row and they took it up the wee alleyway and they got it to the flat. And then the problem was, how do they get it up the stairs? You turn round, I'll go first. No, you go first. And so that went on for about 10 minutes and then they eventually put it down in a big puddle. And I came behind them, I had a box of cutlery and whatnot, and I went up the stairs and they eventually brought it up in. And then it was a turn for them to come across with a settee. They put it right over the head. They couldn't see where they were going. But they got it all up into the flat, and that guy who got it was really, really thankful for what he had. Over the past number of years, There have been those who've come and gone from the hostel who have come down into the mission hall at different times. There at the start of the year, we had a young fella, got to know, he was only 22. He came from Carnlough to Raction. He was brought up as a Roman Catholic. But he came down into the mission hall. And there, just I think it was about March time, the Lord saved him. The Lord gave him salvation. And he comes to the mission hall now and again. He's actually moved over to Dunmurry direction, and he's in a church there. But he comes the odd Thursday night. But he always says, you know, how God has worked in his life and changed him. On Thursday night, he told me the good news. He had been unemployed, that he got a job in a bank. And he's delighted. He's only 22, and he comes down. He tells others about what Christ has done in his life. When you think about people down in Belfast, I don't know what your images are. I'm obviously from the country like yourselves. And they sometimes have a different attitude and whatnot. And it takes a little bit of time to break into their way of thinking. They suss you out a wee bit. And that's what happened. But now, thankfully, over the past number of years, I suppose I've got the trust of the people to a certain extent down in Sandy Row. We do have links in with people who have been involved in the Troubles. And that's been encouraging. There are a number of folk who are saved there in Sandy Row who still have an influence in the area. But there is still that hold on it. There is a big problem with the drugs as well. Just like a Hockle, Randallstown, Ballymena. It is there. That's a reality of where we live and what takes place in our towns and villages. But maybe more so you see it quite blatant in this city. Some of the folk up in the hostel are just like you and me, but the problem why they're there is they've taken a wrong turn in life, a wrong decision, and they've ended up there. People struggle with alcohol, with drugs. There's one man up there, and I want to tell you his story. He's an ex-bank manager, but he had a problem with gambling. Cost him his marriage and his home, and he's up in the hostel now for best part of 3 years. There, 2 weeks ago, he came down on the Monday. He didn't come down, sorry, on the Monday morning, and it wasn't like him because he's always first in for his breakfast. But about 7:30, we were just starting to make the fries on the Tuesday morning, and he came in. And I left the lady to continue with the frying away, and I went in to sit down with him to talk to him. And I said, you know, what happened to you yesterday? And he says, look, I've got problems. He says, I'm not sleeping, haven't slept for the last couple of weeks. And it turned out he opened up to me that he was going to be put out of the hostel because he couldn't afford his rent anymore. He'd been gambling. He said, I've had this addiction for 30 years and I can't break it. And I said to him, I'll go up to the hostel and see if we can work something out for you that you might be able to pay a wee bit extra every week and catch up. He says, I won't do it. He says, I'm avoiding seeing the manager, and that's why I get up early and I go in late. I went to do a Bible study just outside Moneymore that Tuesday night. And after I'd finished, it came for some topics for prayer. And I said, would you pray for a man down Sandy Row? He's got a financial problem. A couple of people prayed. I went to the door, went in to go to my car, and this lady came over. And she says, I've been thinking about what you said. And she says, there's some money. See if that would help that man. And just as about to drive off, a man stopped me, and he put his hand in his pocket, and he says, look, I'm sorry. All I have's a tenner. I said, that's okay. I come home and I counted that money. And if I told you it was to the penny how much that man was short in his rent, it threw me. God saw the need and God provided. And people were moved in their hearts to support. I was able to go and pay that man's rent. And you know, he came down in and he said to me, did you pay my rent? And I said, no, I didn't. I said, two strangers paid your rent because they care. Because they know the Savior, they wanted to show a little bit of love to you. And I'm trusting that maybe that will be the start and the means of him coming to salvation. Another time I was speaking in a church, a wee country church, just about the work. And on the Tuesday, a man phoned me up and he says, he was a farmer. You know what farmers are like? I'm not saying they're tight or anything, only joking. But he says to me, I've been thinking about what you said. And he says, God has moved me. He said, I was on the way to the abattoir here with a whine of calves. And he says, I'm going to get one and I'm going to get it butchered. And I want you to take the meat to those men in the hostel. And he got, it was the best of the best meat. He got it all bagged up by one of the butchers here in the Ballymena area. All into bags, steak, sausages, burgers, everything, mince. And for weeks I carried crates of that stuff from that farm to feed the men down in the hostel. Of course, I put my foot in it. I said, they love bacon as well. And then he says, bacon doesn't come from a cow. But, you know, and there's me from the country. Put my foot in it. But that's how good people are and people were. There's a man and woman. We only have one married couple come to the mission hall. And they're like chalk and cheese. And I shouldn't say this, but I suppose she's a typical, what I would call a Belfast woman. She's domineering compared to the husband. And she stands about 6 inches taller than him. And she would speak for him as well. You know what it's like. I know what it's like in the house myself sometimes. And that's what happens. But she's a Christian. And she would come to the prayer meeting and she says to me, oh, that Roy's not saved tonight. She says, I'm at him all the time. He needs to be saved. And you know, she kept going on week after week, and I just had to say to her, would you leave him alone? I said, that's the problem. You're putting pressure on someone here, and I said, that's you're turning him away from God. Give him breathing space and let God do the work. And then one Saturday morning, she phoned me and says, would you come down and save Roy? You know what it's like with people. And I said, I'll come down. And I come down into the house, and I put her out of the way, so I did, into the kitchen, to get a bit of peace. And I sat with the man. And he opened up his heart and I led him to the Lord. And he's come into the mission hall now and he's a changed man. And you can see it in him after, you know, the space of maybe 2 or 3 months of what God is doing in his life. We don't have a Sunday school. There's no young folk come to the hall. And that's something that I find very difficult. Because I've noticed in the 4.5 years, whatever I've been there, people are dropping off. We're small in number to start off with. And every time that I do a funeral, it's one less coming through the door. And you know, it's difficult. The only young people we have, and often say this, is on the roof of the hall. Can't get them off the roof of the hall to get them into the hall. And that's a reality of it. But we have partnered well with Friendship House. You probably know of it. We work together. They have a children's work. And we've partnershiped over the last number of years, and it's working really, really well. We've also partnershiped with the local churches. We have like a minister's meeting at least once a month. We come and we pray about issues in the Sandy Row area. So the Baptist, the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, Methodist, and that we all come together. We work together. We've done community outreach together. We do carol service. We're doing on Tuesday a joint remembrance service at one of the memorials. I had to make sure I get the right one. The locals weren't going to come down at that time as such, but it worked out really well. And those things are important because we need to be standing together to show people that we have the love of God. That just because we maybe are a different denomination from some other people doesn't mean that we can't work together. And God has been blessing that down through the years. We have foreign nationals come as well to the breakfast. And probably Willie Cowan and Stanley have informed you in the past, and Willie will probably do it maybe tonight. But we have some up there in the hostel from all over the world. You know, they come from Algeria, we had Venezuela, Poland, Lithuania, Spain. And just a couple names I want to mention here about foreign nationals that we had. There's a guy from Barcelona called Carlos. And I often wondered why Carlos was in Sandy Row. Now, who would want to live in Sandy Row if you were from Barcelona? I know I wouldn't. But you listen to his story. And do you remember the two young girls from were caught there taking drugs from Peru? Carlos was doing the same thing. And he got caught. But he can't go back home to Spain because there's like a death wish on him. His life is in danger, so he's stuck in Northern Ireland. Well, Carlos got a flat just up past the city hospital, the back of the city hospital, the gates. There was another young fella from Malta called Anton, and Anton got the flat beside him. They were only in it a couple of days, the flat each. Carlos, he got a brick through his window as he was watching television, And Anton, he got a crossbow arrow through his window. And the reason for it was because they're foreign. They're not from Belfast. And so people took umbrage against him. Anton now is back in the hostel. Carlos, he's going to stick it out, he said. And I hope he doesn't get any more bother with that. But Belfast is changing. A Hockle's changing. You probably have people from different countries maybe living here. But you know, if you show a little bit of kindness, it's a universal language. Because the language of God is love. And that's what God wants you to do. Even here in the church, you have neighbors, you have friends. And perhaps you think to yourself, well, maybe they need a bit of help. But you're saying, leave it up to the minister or the elders or somebody else in the church. And what I'm saying to you today, and I say this reverently speaking, you do it. You go and speak to them. Because sometimes a little word from you just at the right time is just the tonic that they need. I found that down in Belfast when you're talking with people. You go to visit them. And you know, God gives you divine appointments. You go in, and just at the right time, you might say something. Or you might just listen and let them speak. And it opens up an absolute brilliant opportunity to bring the gospel into their lives. That's what happens. That's how it happened with a little lady that I went down to see. I'd been speaking on a series on Sunday nights about eternity. One week it was heaven, the next week it was hell, then heaven, then hell. And one night I was giving her a lift home. I think it was after the first night I spoke in hell. And she says to me, can I say something to you? And I said, what is it? She says, I didn't know hell was forever. And I said, it is. It's eternal, just like heaven. She says, I asked me, this is the important thing. I asked my minister. And he said to me, I'll come back to you on that. That is scary. You know, that's what I'm trying to say to you. You need to take time. You think people maybe know the gospel. They don't always know. And a little bit of knowledge sometimes is difficult. There's so many more I could tell you about today. I don't have the time. Maybe in the future I will. But we work, as I say, with Friendship House. We do see that work developing and growing. Pray for it. Because they would do the bulk of the children's work in the area. And we do the work, as I say, with the men from the hostel and with older folk. But God is still working. God is still saving the ones and twos. And I want to thank this church for their prayerful and financial support down through the years. Because, you know, if it wasn't for the country churches, in reality, Belfast City Mission wouldn't exist. And I'm not just saying that because I'm standing in the pulpit here today. That is the reality of it. It is the country churches and the mission halls up and down our land that keep the mission growing. And you know yourself that the city influences the country. And what happens in the city will work its way out to towns like this. And just think, if God can work in the city and we see more and more people saved, wouldn't it be wonderful if revival come back to this part of the world again? It's not impossible, because we have a God who's still on the throne and still able to do his work. And I'll just finish with this here. See the last verse in the reading that we did there, if I can find it here. It says there, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I was just thinking about that. Love. You know, when it comes to hope, everybody has hope. We hope for certain things. But hope is also for the Christian. My hope today is heaven. And by that I mean I have certainty with it. It's not like you may be saying, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. There's uncertainty with that. But today as a Christian, I know that I have heaven. It's the same with faith as well. Some people put their faith in things. We all do at certain times. But as a Christian, our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's steadfast and it is sure. But love, think of God. God doesn't have hope. Who would he hope in? God doesn't have faith. But the Bible writers tells us that God is love in 1 John. That's the essence of his character. Everything else about God flows from the fact that God is love. But God just didn't speak about love. He demonstrated his love. Because Paul tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in John 3:16, the first that I got saved on 12 years ago tells me this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is your hope today. To have the love of Christ in your heart. And if you are saved, you should be compelled to go and tell others of what he has done for you. Pray for them, but go as well. And if there's a practical need, show it. And the Lord will bless you, no doubt. Because that's what he's wanting to do. But so often, I even think of myself, Stanley spoke there about forgetting to go and see somebody. I do that all the time. Or other times, you know, you can't be bothered. But really, if we had the same compassion as the Savior, we would walk miles to go and see someone, to do them a good turn. Because when you think what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary, where he shed his blood to cover our sins, and today he's willing and he's able to save you where you sit. And I trust that you will give your heart to the Savior. We'll pray and then we'll sing our closing piece. Father God, we do thank you today that we know your love is real. You have shown your love to us in so many ways each day. You bless us. And Father, if we're honest, we are so thankless at times. We grumble about what we don't have, rather than be thankful, to be down our knees, to praise you for what you have given us. But we know the greatest gift of all was eternal life, to be found in the only begotten Son of God. We do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for that complete and finished work at Calvary, for the blood that was shed, for the sacrifice, that the whosoever will may take heart today, that they can come and be saved. So we pray, Father, that by your Spirit that you would start that work, that you would convict people of sin, turn them to the Savior before it's too late. And then we can all rejoice knowing that all is well for heaven. Thank you for the time that we spent today in this building, that what has been said about the Belfast City Mission might motivate others to come and support it, or even to go into other spheres of service, Lord. You know our hearts today. You know what makes us tick. And we do it, I trust, in the attitude of love for Jesus, in whose name we pray now. Amen.